We are in the book of Numbers, Old Testament. Numbers, we're in chapter 13 this morning, so if you want to turn there in your Bibles so you can track with us, that'd be great. Before we dive in, let's pause and ask for God's help as we open His Word. Father, our desire is to hear from You, to see You, to know You, to grow in our affections for You, to grow in our faith, our trust, our dependence on You. Jesus, be at work in us. Be at work by Your Holy Spirit to transform us. We ask for Your powerful presence in our lives this morning. We need You. Help us in Jesus, Your mighty name. Amen. So Numbers 13, God set His people free from their slavery to Egypt. He brought them through the sea. He destroyed their enemies. He met their needs. He brought them to Mount Sinai, where He entered into a covenant relationship with them. He gave them the covenant contract, which they broke before it even was delivered to them. Yet He forgave them their sins. He promised to dwell with them, to be their God and take them to be His own people. They built Him a sanctuary to dwell in the middle of their camp. He had the fighting men numbered, arrayed around the tent, organized for the march to the promised land. Along the way, they grumbled about their hardships. They complained about His miraculous provision of food. Even Moses' own siblings spoke against His leadership. But here they are at Hazeroth, in the wilderness of Paran, on the southern border of the promised land, poised to enter in to realize all the promises of God to them. Numbers 13 verse 1, Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of Yahweh, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. "Go, spy out the land which I am giving to you." The land, this was the Lord's purpose all the way back to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham, actually Abram then, to leave his homeland, to go to the land I will show you. Abram journeyed to Canaan, to Shechem, and in Genesis 12 verse 7 it says, "Then Yahweh appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" So he built there an altar to Yahweh who had appeared to him. Then again, Genesis 13, east of Bethel, verse 14, Yahweh said to Abram still, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to Yahweh. Here we are over 600 years later, after Abraham. The offspring of Abraham are now numerous as the dust of the earth, camped here at the border of the land that the Lord promised to give them. like Abraham, there to go, walk through, inspect this land that God had promised to them. See if it is what he said it would be. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses writes of this event in retrospect, and in Deuteronomy he fills in some details that he doesn't give us here in Numbers chapter 13. Deuteronomy 1 verse 19, it says he's recounting their journeys. Then we set out from Horeb or Sinai and went through all that great and terrifying wilderness that you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, as Yahweh our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which Yahweh our God is giving us. See, Yahweh your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as Yahweh the God of your fathers has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you, verse 22, came near me and said, let us send men before us that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way which we must go up and the cities into which we shall come. The thing seemed good to me, and I took 12 men from you, one man from each tribe. In Deuteronomy, Moses recalls that he charged the people, go up, possess the land that Yahweh God is giving to you. But it was the people's request to send spies ahead to discover the best ways of approach. This seemed good to Moses, and Yahweh granted this request and commanded them then to send men to spy out the land. Could this be another instance of the people postponing their obedience and asking for something that was not best for them, and Yahweh granting their request, giving them what they asked for? We saw that in the last chapters. Here we have another list of names. This one different from the list of the chiefs of the tribes in the earlier chapters. Probably here younger men, chosen for this rigorous task of a 40-day, 500-mile journey to take inventory of the land. Verse 4, and these were their names. From the tribe of Reuben, Shamau, the son of Zakur. From the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, son of Hori. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, son of Jephunneh. From the tribe of Issachar, Egal, the son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, son of Nun. From the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, son of Raphu. From the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, son of Sodi. From the tribe of Joseph, that is, from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi. From the tribe of Dan, Amiel, son of Gamaliel. From the tribe of Asher, Sether, son of Michael. From the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, son of Vapshi. From the tribe of Gad, Guel, son of Machi. If you're having kids, great place to look for fun baby names, just saying. Although I don't know if you want to name your kids after these guys, other than maybe two of them. We'll see as the story plays out. These were the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, son of Nun, Joshua. Hoshea means salvation. Yehoshua, or Joshua, means Yahweh saves. This Hebrew name, then translated into the Greek in the Septuagint, comes across as Yesun or Yesus, which is where we get into the English Jesus. Moses gives this group of 12 men clear instruction on what they are to accomplish. Verse 17, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up into the Negev, the south country, and go up into the hill country, and see what the land is, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of first ripe figs, or first ripe grapes, sorry. It is now late July, about 2 months after leaving Sinai. According to Deuteronomy 11, that's a 11-day, or Deuteronomy chapter 1, that's an 11-day journey from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, a smaller group traveling without delays. It's taken them a month, 2 months. The Lord said in Exodus 3, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good, a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. God promised a land flowing with milk and honey, fruit of the flocks, fruit of the fields, an abundantly fruitful land. The question here is, does the land measure up to God's promise? God promised a fruitful land. Is it good or is it bad? Is it fruitful? Is it not? Bring us evidence. God also promised to drive out the inhabitants before them. Are those inhabitants strong or weak? Few or many, dwelling in fortresses or camping? Verse 21, so they set up, they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near Lebo Hamath. They went up into the Negev and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. They walked the land from south to north. Hebron is specifically highlighted. As we just read from Genesis 13, after God's promise to give the land to the descendants of Abraham, the Lord said, arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to Yahweh. We've got a picture of Abraham's camping spot outside the city of Hebron. This is an aerial view of where he set his camp. There's circles in the bedrock that indicate those were massive trees growing up through the bedrock. And then there's a, if you see on the right side, there's a little nook. That's a church built over his altar that he built there at Hebron, outside of Hebron. Hebron is important. It's got a lot of history. It goes back over 600 years to Abraham. Hebron is where, in Genesis 23, Abraham purchased a plot of land from Ephron the Hittite to bury his wife Sarah in the cave of Machpelah. This is where, according to Genesis 49, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, Leah, Jacob were all buried. I've got a picture of the cathedral, the monument built over that site, the cave of Machpelah. Hebron is a foothold for Israel in the promised land. Hebron is legal Israelite property in the middle of Canaan. Hebron is a reminder of the faithfulness of God to the patriarchs who are buried there. That's not what's highlighted in this account. We would expect the narrative to read, we came to Hebron, to the plot of land where our forefathers are buried, to where Abraham built an altar to Yahweh. But instead, three of the current inhabitants are named, sons of Anak. And the antiquity of the city built before Zoan in Egypt, that's the focus of their attention here in Hebron? More on that in a bit. Verse 23, and they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes. And they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol. Eshcol means cluster, because of the cluster that the people of Israel cut down from there. like the poles that they were to use to carry the Ark of the Covenant, or the carrying frames that were constructed for carrying the golden lampstand and some of the furniture in the tabernacle, two men carried a single cluster of grapes on a carrying frame. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation, and they showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." Imagine having been slaves in Egypt 400 years, eating leeks and garlic and fish. Imagine a year in the wilderness where bread from heaven had to be supplied to meet their nutritional needs. Imagine after all this seeing luscious fruit, ripe figs, pomegranates, a cluster of grapes bound to a pole carried by two men. But, the Bible is full of good buts. Ephesians 2 paints our hopeless condition. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. But there's a lot of good. That's a great study through the Bible, the buts of the Bible. There are some great but God. But what comes next in this text is a bad but, a strong adversative. The land is indeed exceedingly good, flowing with milk and honey. It is everything it was promised to be, but, however, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the Jordan and along the Jordan. Understand, none of that should have come as any surprise. This should not be a but, it should be an and. We read in Genesis 12, Genesis 13, where God promised Abram the land. In Genesis 15, this is what the Lord said. This is Genesis. Genesis 15, 600 years earlier, the Lord had said to Abraham, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham saying, "To your offspring, I will give this land from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaim, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, Jebusites." Exodus 3 also described the promised land as the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. The Lord never suggested that He was giving to them a vacant land, a land they wouldn't have to fight to possess. Numbers begins, this book begins with numbering the military-aged men, men able to go to war, organizing them in their marching and in their camping formations. This was the plan. This was not new. In fact, He had told Abram that it would not be until the fourth generation that Abram's descendants would come back here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. God would dispossess these nations because of their abhorrent sins, and he warned His own people not to adopt their wicked practices, or they too would fall under His condemnation. But apparently this report created quite a stir. Verse 30, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Caleb was one of the 12 men sent to spy out the land. All 12 of them saw the same things. They have the same data. Caleb didn't dispute any of the information presented, but the way it was presented was intended to lead to a conclusion. The Lord commanded them to spy out the land which I am giving to the people of Israel. But when the spies return, they report, we came to the land to which you sent us. They say nothing, no mention of God's promise to give that land to them. Moses, you sent us up to spy out this land. Moses' instructions started with the occupants. Are they strong or weak, few or many, in camps or fortified cities? It ended with the land, rich or poor, trees, fruit. In their report, they report the evidence of the fruitfulness of the land first, but they conclude with the strength, the fortifications, the size of the inhabitants. The majority perspective was pessimistic, but Caleb was full of faith. Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. So far, the 10 had only framed the facts in a negative light. Now, in verse 31, they come right out and say what they are thinking, what they believe, what's in their hearts. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel an evil report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out, it's a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of a great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seem to them. Many commentators I've read think that everything that the spies said here was exaggeration. They're just blowing it out of proportion, making it sound worse than it is. I'm not so sure. According to Deuteronomy 2, the Anakim were also called Rephaim, as listed in Genesis 15, the list God gave to Abraham, described as a people great and tall. Deuteronomy 3 mentions Og, king of Bashan, who was of the remnant of the Rephaim, whose bed was 9 cubits long. That's 13.5 feet long. I don't know how big he was, but if you need a 13.5 foot bed to sleep in, what's that saying? David, we know, in 1 Samuel 17 killed Goliath, who was over 9 feet tall. 2 Samuel 21, as well as 1 Chronicles 20, record David's mighty men killing the 4 other giants of Gath. Maybe, does that give any explanation to why David originally took 5 stones onto the battlefield? The difference was not in the facts. The difference was whether or not we were factoring God into the equation. Would they be driven by their own fear or by faith in God and His promises? Humanly speaking, it was an impossible task. They felt like grasshoppers. By the way, that's the smallest creature on an Israelite menu. They're saying they're going to eat us alive. They thought they would be swallowed whole by these giants. They described the land as a land that devours its inhabitants. What's interesting is back in Leviticus chapter 18, chapter 20, Yahweh said that the land would vomit out its inhabitants, its wicked inhabitants, because of their abhorrent sin. Caleb was not looking at military might alone. He was looking at God and God's promises. David's words on the battlefield sum it up well in 1 Samuel 17. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." What voices will you listen to? God has made even greater promises to us. Gospel promises, forgiveness of sins to all who believe in Jesus' name. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son, made alive with Christ, sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, more than conquerors through Him who loved us. What promises are you holding on to? Which voices are you listening to? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your very great and precious promises. Thank you that you are a faithful God. You always do what you say you will do. You always keep your word. Lord, the enemies appear big, intimidating. But you're bigger, more powerful. You're good and loving, and you have made promises. Lord, help us not to be ruled by our fears, but help us walk in faith, holding on to what you have said and living in light of it. Fortify our hearts. Strengthen us to take possession of the promises that you hold out for us in the gospel. Be at work in us. Shape us to be the people you have created us to be, men and women on mission to bring glory to the name of Jesus. Fill us with your Spirit. We ask, Jesus, in your mighty, magnificent name. Amen. I'm going to invite some of our men to come and prepare to serve us communion. This is our opportunity to reflect on the gospel, the good news that we treasure, the good news that we believe, that although we were sinners, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive in Christ Jesus. By grace, we are saved. Jesus paid the ultimate price for my sins. He died on a cross because, well, that's what I deserve. That's what my sins warrant for my rebellion against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He paid my price and gives me a gift. That's what grace is. It's something I didn't earn, I don't deserve, I can never pay off. It's simply free and undeserved, a gift. Have you received the gift? Have you taken Him at His word? Have you believed His promises? Said, you say this. You say whoever believes has eternal life. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. But I believe. I'm clinging to your promises. Will you cling to me because my grip is weak? We'll serve you bread and juice, reminders of Jesus' body broken for me, for you. His juice reminds us of his blood poured out to wash my sins away, to cleanse us from all guilt, all shame, to wash us and make us new. If you're a believer in Jesus, take bread, take juice, reflect on what he did for you. Once we've all been served as a body of believers, we'll give him thanks and take that together. Jesus, thank you for grace. Good gifts we don't deserve, we will never earn, we will never pay off. Freely you gave, freely we have received. Thank you for your great gospel promises. There is salvation in no other name under heaven given among men but the name of Jesus. And Jesus, we are clinging to you by faith as our only hope. And we thank you that you always keep your word. You are faithful. Thank you. We receive grace from your hand and we say thank you. His body broken for you. Take and eat. Jesus' blood poured out to wash sinners clean. Drink.